to be here, a commitment for a lifetime. I don't know about you, but you know, a number of guys I was talking about, you know, about this topic of lunchtime. I didn't get sort of like a positive say, oh yeah, it's something that I really think regularly. It's almost like, yeah, bit down. But I personally, I'm not the speaker, by the way. I'm looking forward to hear from Brett and Victoria, whom I'm just about to ask them to come here, and they would share with us what is this, you know, is this commitment of a lifetime. Now, I figured it out. It says, with my wife. Now, don't be alarmed if, you know, you don't have a wife. You might be thinking to get one. And I think it's good to start knowing what commitment is about. It's not too late. And so before I ask them to come here, I'm going to pray. And I'm not going to ask them to take us through from this absolute... I see this as a monster of a topic, you know, to cover in a very short period of time. How about I pray? Our gracious Father, we want to give thanks to you that marriage is a gift from you. And Father, we want to pray and ask that as our friends come to share with us about what marriage is about and what commitment is about, we ask you, Lord, that you help them, give them the clarity of mind and thought that they may be able to share with us through their experiences. And Father, we want to ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you. Now, Brett, come on over here. Now, I met this gentleman briefly just before even we started, and because I was looking, I get a little bit panicking about, you know, gets the speakers, you don't see them, and you stand up and you're looking at people looking at you, yeah, and I think exactly. And are you the speaker? No. And where are they? Now, just in a nutshell, if you wouldn't mind just to tell us, I mean, I know they can read the name Brett, but that's as much as I know you. Is there anything I need to know about you? What do you do for a living? And things like that. And, yeah, have you got a family? Probably, yeah, you've got a wife here. Yep. But is there anything else more to it?
Yep, so thank you, George. So, yes, I do have a family. So my wife, Victoria, is here. So token woman, although there's one other woman in one of the other sessions, I think. So don't be scared, Victoria. These guys are all very nice. So, yes, I'm married to Victoria, daughter Rebecca, 15, daughter Hannah, almost 13. What do I do for a living? I tell people that I save lives and save the planet, which means I'm in health and safety and environment. But saving lives and saving... Yeah, like Richard. So saving lives and saving the planet sounds much more exciting. And go to church at Crossway Anglican in Carlingford.
Does anybody know that church, Crossway? Okay, see a few hands. It used to be St. Paul's, Carlingford. I was wondering when I saw that in a piece of paper. I said, I don't know whether it's in Sydney or somewhere else. But then, anyway, that's me. Okay, now, look, I don't want to waste much of your time. Really, time is precious. And I'm looking forward to hear about this commitment of a lifetime. Over to you.
Thank you, George. Gentlemen, thank you for being here this afternoon. Marriage really matters. Thank God that we're talking about it. Now, they're not my words. They're the words of Archbishop Peter Jensen, earlier this week in the Sydney Morning Herald. So, marriage really matters. Thank God we're talking about it. What are we talking about? Anybody see last Saturday's Sydney Morning Herald? Yeah, very interesting article in last Saturday's Sydney Morning Herald. It was about plans by the Anglican Diocese of Sydney to change the wedding vows. So to replace the obey for the wives with submit and make things look a little bit more like Ephesians chapter 5. Pretty simple. I mean, you know, submit, that's what it says in Ephesians 5. How do you think that was taken in the media? My goodness. I mean, the reaction has been intense. The print, radio, media, everybody, the blogosphere, the Twittersphere, it's all aflame. And the reaction has been pretty negative. So it's from pity. I mean, one blogger said, methinks those Anglicans are stuck in the Neolithic. Obey or submit are not terms we want to use in marriage in 2012. But then you get some people saying they're horrified, that they think it's a dangerous precedent, and even people saying that this is a prescription for rape in marriage or unchecked domestic violence. And as to unanimity within the church, you know, the denomination, that we haven't got that either. You know, some Anglicans are saying this is unbiblical, this is bad theology. It's all about Paul and his ideas and he's a misogynist and what have you, or it's really about slavery. That's from within the Anglican church itself. And to make matters worse, the Federal Attorney General, you know, is waving stuff around in Parliament saying that maybe people who've been married under this new vows, it's probably actually illegal. Goodness me, what is going on about marriage? Well, that's what we're going to talk about in our session this afternoon. But before we do that, I'd like to introduce you to my wife, Victoria. So Victoria was raised in a Christian household. She's been a Christian, a follower of Jesus for as long as she can remember. She's been married to me, you'd be pleased to know, for almost 19 and a half years. She's mother to our daughter, Rebecca, who's 15, our daughter, Hannah, who is 13. She went back to work last year for the first time on a full-time basis since the kids were born, and she's a high school maths teacher. She leads a Bible study group with me, and she ministers to younger married women. Victoria is a dutiful daughter and a caring friend.
So George stole my thunder a bit, but I'm going to introduce Brett to you. So he's been a follower of Jesus since about 18, so that's about 25 years now. He's been married to me for 19 and a half years. He's father to Rebecca and Hannah. He works for what used to be CSR, they're now called Sucrogen, in Ock Health and Safety and Environment. He leads a Bible study. He ministers to the young married men, does some occasional preaching, and is a dutiful son and a caring friend.
So did you notice a pattern there, gentlemen, in the way that we described each other? We talked about the roles that we fulfil. Disciple of Jesus, spouse, parent, worker, our ministry involvement, child and friend. Now, depending upon your age and stage in life, there might be other roles that you play. So grandparent, godparent, volunteer, perhaps many others. Now, when we described our roles, we also did it in a deliberate and consistent order. That was intentional. If anyone's read the book Boundaries, the Boundaries guys, Cloud and Townsend, they've got a good book called Boundaries in Marriage, and they talk about values. And it's the value that you place on those roles that you play that determines, or should determine, how important those things are in your lives. I had a bit of a talk about that with Lee earlier this morning. Now, before we talk more in detail about marriage, we want you guys to actually do some work. So I want you guys, with your pens and paper, those roles, they're our roles, write down the roles that you play in your life. Don't copy those ones, although maybe they're the same, but write down your roles. Write them down, so just wherever you can find some space. So as you're doing that, as the mind is thinking, what are the roles that you play, I want you to rank them in order of the value, the importance, the priority that those roles should have in your life. So one being, you know, the highest score, and then down further from there. So for us, you know, disciple of Jesus, one. Okay? Spouse, two. That's how they should be. So first thing, write down your role. Second thing, write down, you know, how they should be. So you can draw a column up that says should. Now, as you're doing that, we know, of course, that the reality doesn't always, you know, mesh with what things should be. So the next column you've got to draw, actually I'll give you a table that shows you what it should look like, is what's the reality? So you've got a role. What should it be like in terms of a priority? What's it really like today? And you're not going to share this with anybody else. And this is a for example. This is not mine. So just, okay. And then the last bit you've got to do, you've got to do some maths. Sorry, I know it's a Saturday afternoon, but Victoria's a maths teacher. So if you're having trouble, she can help you. But you've got to take, which way am I going? You've got to take the reality away from the should. So in this case, you know, one minus two is minus one. That's why I'm the engineer and she's the maths teacher. Anyway, give you a minute to finish that off. You didn't know you were going to have to do maths this afternoon, did you? Sorry. So that last column there, while you're doing that last column, we've called balance. We've called it balance. A zero means that your should and the reality are in balance, okay? Things are looking good. A negative number means that maybe that role is not getting the focus it deserves. And a positive number means that, well, maybe you're putting too much focus on that role. So you can finish those as we're talking. You can think about those at home as well. But was anyone surprised by what they saw from the results? We saw with Lee Hatch's talk this morning that with our hectic and fast-paced lives, it's really easy to lose track of what's important and to end up doing and devoting time and effort and money to things that turn out to be the wrong priorities. Or we can also focus on the priorities that other people would have for us. A South African boss of mine used to say, people put the monkey on your back. It's very easy for that to happen. So maybe you're thinking, well, what has that actually got to do with marriage and with Christian marriage? Now, our exercise will tell us how you're living up to your own expectations, but it doesn't tell you what the order of those roles actually should be. Let me say that as a Christian man, I believe there are some roles that should be fixed for you in your life. Now, the Boundaries guys, Cloud and Townsend, they say that love of God, so your role as a Christian, and love of your spouse, your role as a husband, they have to be absolute values and absolute priorities for Christian men. In Mark 12:30, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and all your strength. So, gentlemen, if you're a Christian here today and love of God does not rank number one on your list, then can I implore you to figure out why that is the case and do something about it? Now, we're going to talk in this session about how to make sure that your marriage lasts a lifetime, but like at, you know, uni when you've got prerequisite subjects for one and then to the next, or we heard in the previous session, if you were sitting here, when you're sitting on the plane and the gas things drop down, you've got to put yours on first before helping your kids. If you want to make your marriage stronger, you've got to focus on your own relationship with Jesus Christ first and get that right. Then you can focus on your relationship with your wife. They're the priorities. And in terms of loving your wife, well, that should come second, shouldn't it? Paul says, Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I found a quote from a Puritan preacher called John Wings. He said, a husband's love for his wife must be the most dear, intimate, precious and entire that heart can have toward a creature. This is written, you know, a long time ago. None but the love of God is above it. None but the love of ourselves is fellow to it. All the love of others is inferior to it. So, gentlemen, if you're a married Christian man here today, then your wife must be your priority relationship. In other words, husband must be your priority role behind your relationship with the Lord Jesus, but above your children, above your parents, above your job, above your ministry, and above anything else you can think of. And if husband doesn't rank a strong number two, or if your role as spouse is number one, or you need to put more effort into it, well, you've come to the right place this afternoon. So you've done some introspection, so let's move on. Now, you might have come here looking for answers, but it's interesting, when you look at the Bible, for a topic that's of central importance to God's plans to redeem humanity, it actually has very little to say about the day-to-day practicalities of marriage. Now, in reference to that ever so slightly controversial subject of biblical submission, a lady called Claire Smith in her new book called God's Good Design says, you know, for example, the Bible doesn't answer the question, should a woman earn more than her husband? Or for that matter, should a mother even work outside the home? And I'm sure that as men, we'd love to find a biblical imperative that says, men, you've got to have sex with your wife every 2, 3, 4 days, or 4 times a week, or every day. But, you know, the Bible doesn't say that, and believe me, I have looked. The reality is that applying the Bible's commands to married life means that we need to take the biblical principles and then fill out the details ourselves. So with that, I'm going to hand over to Victoria.
Okay, so before I was a maths teacher, I was an actuary, pre-having children, and so I get to do the statistics. So we're worried about you all falling asleep, so we've got lollies as prizes, and we're going to give you some numbers, and if you can figure out what the number means, Brett's going to write the numbers up on the flip chart, I think. And we're going to have a look at some numbers, some statistics on marriage just before we start to try and figure out what's happening in society today. So the first number is 49. Okay. Does anybody know what the number 49...
And there's chocolate. Yeah.
Here you go. Do you want to...
It's close.
Will you?
Keep going.
Up the back. It's not the fail or success.
No.
No. Yes. Okay. So 49% from the 2011 census is the percentage of Australians 15 and over. I'm hoping that there's not many in the 16, 17 category that are married. Okay. But in 2001, so two censuses prior to that, it was 51%. Okay, so the last time that it was below 50% was back in 1901, a long while ago. Okay, so the next number, people who were already thinking, 40%. 40%. Yep, so that's the percentages of marriages that end in divorce. Now, you don't have... Okay, so we've got another number. We've got 10%.
I'm going to be environmentally friendly.
And use the same piece of paper. It's hard being married to him, let me tell you. 10%. What's...
Never married?
No, not never married. Another one? No, keep thinking. No. Well, close. There you go. So 10%, I'll recap that one. That's either opposite sex or same sex couples who are living together in a de facto relationship. And again, since that's in the 2011 census, and two censuses prior to that, that was only 7%. It's interesting to break that down by age. Between the ages of 22 and 29, or 25 to 29, 22% of people live together. So a quarter of that age group. Okay, and then the next one is somewhere, we found lots of different numbers on this one, somewhere between 33 and 50%. So, I know, it's very rubbery, and it's not really, okay. It's not the divorce rate. So we've said that 40% of marriages end in divorce. No, we haven't looked at second marriages. We should have looked at that, but we haven't. This is related to children. Related. So children who've been born out of wedlock. So almost half of children. Whoops. He's ready. Okay. Now, we got two last figures. Is he running out of room? Oh, no. The two last figures are 21 and 15. Okay, and they're related. One's an American figure and one's an Australian figure.
Well, not just American.
Okay. No.
This is a tough one.
So think... No, so think, what's the last one? No, so 21, the 21 and 15 are, so 21 jurisdictions, including some US states already, recognise homosexual marriage, okay? And 15 other jurisdictions, including some Australian states, are actively debating and considering that legislation. So in terms of those numbers, things look pretty grim. Okay, survey after survey, and we all can hear it in day-to-day conversation, indicate that marriage is seen as an increasingly irrelevant institution, okay? Something that no longer lasts a lifetime, as we were talking about the divorce statistics. And yet then at the same time, we've got homosexual couples who want to use that word They want to use the word marriage. So even though society's turning its back on that. So Dobson is of the view that the crisis around marriage is so severe that Western civilization itself appears to hang in the balance. Okay, so Brett's going to now look into the Bible as to what it says on marriage, but I think we've got chockies for everybody.
Well, yes.
Well, lollies.
God is gracious, and so are we. So for those who didn't receive one...
pass them around.
Open them up, send them around. Send them to the other side. So it's late in the afternoon, your sugar levels are getting low. Well, that's fine. All righty. Has anyone come across something called the E100? Yep. Essential 100 Bible passages you need to have a look at. Our church looked at that earlier this year. And until we'd done that, I didn't realise that the Bible actually begins and ends with a wedding. Anybody thought about that? So Genesis, Adam and Eve, okay, God's there officiating at the wedding. What about the wedding at the end of the Bible? Revelation, Christ in the church, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Exactly. So marriage is important to God. It's not just the way that he designed his creation. It also presages something better. I heard it described at the last wedding that we attended that our marriages should be a visual aid to show how good it is to know Jesus and to be part of his church, and it points to the ultimate wedding that is to come. Now, there's a whole lot of stuff in the Bible about marriage, and in the, 20 minutes or so remaining to us, then look, we can't look at it all. There's no way that we can do that. We've chosen in this session to look very briefly at Genesis 1 to 2 and Ephesians 5, but there's a whole lot of other stuff in the Bible that's worth looking at on marriage. There's some things there if you want to take note. I mean, Genesis 3 looks at the impact of the fall on marriage. Proverbs, lots of fantastic wisdom about marriage. Proverbs 31 especially, the wife of noble character. Song of Songs, snigger, which I've heard someone describe as an 8-chapter feast of unbridled, uninhibited, joyous immersion in verbal and physical expressions of passion between a man and a woman within the covenant of marriage. I bet you're wishing that I'd been talking about Song of Songs, weren't you? But then in the New Testament, again, you've got 1 Peter 3, talks about Peter's instructions to husbands and wives. But let's have a look at Genesis. So Genesis 1, if you've got a Bible, you can read from chapter 1, verse 26. God said, let's make man in our image, according to our likeness, to rule the fish of the sea, birds of the sky, livestock, etc. God made man in his own image, created him in the image of God, created them male and female. He blessed them, said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And then we go on to verse 15 in chapter 2. The Lord God took man, placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it. Verse 18, the Lord said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper as his complement. So the Lord God formed out of the ground every wild animal, every bird of the sky, brought each to the man to see what he'd call it. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the sky, every wild animal, but for the man no helper was found as his complement. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man. He slept, God took one of his ribs, closed the flesh, made the rib into the woman, brought her to man, and man said, this one at last is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from man. That's why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. Both the man and his wife are naked, yet felt no shame. So until verse 18 in Genesis chapter 2, everything that God had made was good. But when God gets to man, it is not good. It is not good for man to be alone, says God in verse 18. I'll make a helper as his complement. And so all the animals and things get made, they get paraded in front of Adam, and none of them is quite right. So God creates woman from Adam's rib and presents her to him. So God resolved man's aloneness, not with animals or someone identical to him, i.e. another man, but someone like him in essence but opposite, his other half and his complement. And if we go back to Genesis 1, when God finished each day, and behold, it was good, at the end of the sixth day, what was it? It was very good. The end of the sixth day when man and woman were made. It's interesting, there's a bit of a corny quote, so there's a corny alert for you. A guy called Matthew Henry, English Puritan minister, he said this about Eve. She was not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. It's a beautiful and poetic picture, yeah. Aww. Take that one home to your wives if you have them. Isn't that lovely? Alrighty, that's sort of Genesis very briefly. Then the other critical teaching we wanted to have a look at very briefly is Ephesians 5. So Ephesians 5:22 and onwards, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband's the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So we've talked a lot about submission, and this section starts with submission. But if you notice how Ephesians is structured, I should have really started at verse 15. So let's go back to verse 15. Verse 15, I think Lee picked up on this as well in his talk. Pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled by the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music from your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of fear for Christ. Now, it's not necessarily obvious in our translations, but verses 19, 20, and 21, there's a colon up the top of those. What follows there and what follows in terms of instructions for husbands and wives comes out of verse 18, which is not the bit about getting drunk with wine, it's the bit about being filled with the Spirit. So we can't speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs without being filled by the Spirit. We can't give thanks for everything without being filled by the Spirit. We can't submit to one another without being filled by the Spirit. And wives can't submit to their husbands, and husbands can't love their wives as Christ loved the church without being filled with the Spirit. So be filled with the Spirit is what Paul commands here. Submission, we could talk on that all afternoon, but we're not going to, because this is about men. Submission relates to women and how they relate to their husbands. So for men, what is Paul saying to us? It's very simple, I think. Paul says, as our minister said at the last marriage that he officiated at, men, you are to love your wives to death, and to your death if necessary. And what does that look like? It's not the romantic love of the honeymoon period. And apologies to you if you're newly married or about to get married, that honeymoon stuff, it does not last. It's going to wear off. The love that Paul... Sorry, anybody fall into that category? Sorry. Okay, Jeff, another chocolate for you. The love that Paul requires of husbands is this. He requires love that's about restoring relationship, about giving until it hurts, about serving the undeserving, treating the other better than they deserve, and loving her like Christ loved us. Gentlemen, we've really only skimmed the surface of what the Bible says about marriage. So how do we apply that practically? Because since Adam and Eve, you know, sometimes we've struggled to live up to God's glorious design for marriage, and complications arise. So how do we deal with those? I'm going to hand over to my wife to deal with some of these complications. I'll leave you that picture.
Okay. Yeah. So that was Brett's research for this talk. That was what our study looked like for quite a lot of weeks. Yeah. So, yes, the last wedding that we went to at church was You're going to use the coin? No, okay. So their names were Steve and Nikki. So they've coined their own little twosome name, and it's called Sticky. So Steve and Nikki, Sticky. So it's quite good for a marriage. And they, in their research leading up to that, they have collected 7 books on marriage. So they determined that if they were to buy 1 book on marriage each year, then they don't need to buy another book on marriage until 2020. And we are going at that rate ourselves. I think we came up with about 17 books, and we've been married just over 19 years. We've got all those ones on marriage. We've got a few on sex. Yeah, Brett said that's for the early years. So when we were looking at them, there were books that we, you know, we hadn't seen for ages. Oh, I didn't remember we had that. I can't remember what that one says. So, yes, I guess you could say what we don't know about marriage could fill another book. Okay. Sorry?
Boom, boom.
Boom, boom, yes. Now, I think we're just going to go through into our six. We picked six key areas that we thought were important in marriage. And, I mean, again, as Brett said, we could go on for ages and ages. But the first one that we wanted to talk about was... is friendship. There's a book that by Timothy and Kathy Keller, and they say, our intense relationship capacity created and given to us by God was not fulfilled complete by our vertical relationship with him, and that God designed us to need horizontal relationships with other human beings. And then another book, Mark and Grace Driscoll from Mars Hill Church, talk of friends with benefits, but not like we see in the movies. Not, you know, sex with no strings attached or any of those sorts of things. The friendship between a married couple should be, they say, spending time and doing life together, making memories, being a good listener, growing old and taking care of each other, being honest, having the long view of things, repenting and forgiving. And definitely, I mean, Brett spoke back to the point where God created Eve because it wasn't good for man to be alone. So there is that need for those horizontal relationships. So husbands and wives who want their marriages to be enduring have to remain friends, which is why that order that Brett talked about in the beginning is so important. It's your relationship with God, then your relationship with your wife. How often do you hear about people who've been married for years and years and years and then their kids leave home and then their relationship falls apart because they've just been parents? You have to be you have to have your relationship with God and then your spousal relationship. The Driscolls say marriage often starts out as a journey between friends. It gets off course as friends become business partners trying to pay the bills, parents trying to raise their kids, caregivers tending to aging parents, cab drivers to shuttle family members around, and lovers trying to keep the flames of passion hot. Does it sound like anything about anything in your marriages? Certainly it sounds like ours. Busy, busy, busy. Okay, so we need to keep working better to maintain that friendship with our spouse. Okay, the next one's my favourite topic. Communication. Not. Nikki and Cilla Lee's The Marriage Book has some great things to say about communication in marriage. And yes, Brett has pointed out that all the things that you learn in business courses, I don't know if people here have been to business courses where you learn about effective listening and negotiation skills, well, you can use all those in your marriage. I guess a key piece of advice that we've picked up in lots of those marriage books is what we call the 10 o'clock rule. I don't know if other people have heard about that as well, that the time to pick a deep and meaningful discussion is not as you are about to go to bed. Okay, particularly if it's not something that's going to be resolved in 60 seconds. If we've got an issue like that, we'll say, okay, well, we can't talk about it now, but we'll pick another time and set aside that time and talk about it then. And that way, yes, the sun's not going to go down on your anger, which, you know, the Bible tells us that we should never do. Another key message for communication is that you need to make time for it. So Brett's going to talk about that briefly later. The next point that we thought was important was conflict. Now, you're not going to go through your married life without conflict. Marriage is between two sinful human beings and there are going to be fights and arguments. But it doesn't matter who started the argument. We need to try and be the one to resolve the argument. So The Lees talk about, Nikki and Cilla Lee talk about, they talk about people either being a hedgehog or a rhino, which is quite a good analogy. Hedgehogs, I guess we've got echidnas. So the Australian echidna rolls themselves into a ball when threatened and just stays like that. So some people will do that when conflict comes their way. The rhino, on the other hand, will just charge. So it's interesting to figure out in your marriage who is who. Which one's the hedgehog, which one's the rhino? He's the rhino. I'm the hedgehog. So the Driscolls tell us that true friendship involves healthy conflict and hard discussion as God reveals sin and repentance and reconciliation takes place. So, yes, in marriage you will fight, but fight fair. So Brett's going to talk about the next three issues.
And I'll do that really quickly so that we've got time, because we're now standing between you and afternoon tea, but then we're giving you sugar so you don't need afternoon tea. I guess the next one is important, and it's about seeking her holiness. And really, going back to Ian's talk this morning, the executive headhunter who asked candidates, what's the point and purpose of your life? And the answer that someone gave was about getting safely to heaven and taking as many with me as I can. Husbands, make sure that your wife is one of those you take with you to heaven. That's what I'll say about holiness. Another point there, have a regular date night. Now, Mark Zuckerberg, the founder of Facebook, has given us lots of things. Interestingly, a third of the divorce filings in the UK now contain the word Facebook. Interesting. But also, his wife put a prenup in place that said they will have a date night once a week, and he will give her 100 hours a week of his time outside of the office and the apartment. So how about that? So when we ran the marriage course with some young marrieds at our church, this date night concept really it resonated with everybody. We thought it was a wonderful idea. Spend time with your wife. Because we talked about, you know, you get to the stage, the kids leave home, you've got nothing to talk about. So spend time together, catch up, have fun, and remember why you fell in love with that person in the first place. So this date night concept, think about having dates again. Sorry, 100 minutes, 100 hours, 100 hours would be. Well, 100 minutes, thank you for that. At least you're paying attention. All right, and the last one will get your attention. And look, I mean, sex is important, and it's important in marriage. And people can take the view that sex is God, sex is gross, or sex is a gift. In terms of God, idolatry, I mean, it's about making sex out to be something that it isn't, making it an idol. So going down the path of adultery or pornography. Or there was a time when people thought that sex was a bad thing. It was only about procreation. But really, sex is a gift. So again, the Driscolls write that a faithfully married couple with a free and frequent sex life are literally bonded together physically and chemically by God's design. Now, they say the Bible doesn't give the number of times in an average week that a couple should have sex. I've already figured that out. Couples might want to know because they've hit an impasse. With one half viewed as the sex fiend and the other being viewed as the cold fish. Now, gentlemen, without wanting to resort to stereotypes, the science and the research back me up here. I'd like to suggest that men are usually more fiend than fish. But if you're looking for a number, in all of our research that we found, Martin Luther had a suggestion. It was twice a week, 100 times a year. And 100 times this time, not 100 hours or 100 minutes. But what that means, gentlemen, is that there needs to be communication and discussion and negotiation around sex, because too much sex with another woman, or any sex with another woman, or not enough sex with your wife, or some combination, is cited as one of the leading causes of marriage breakdown in the Western world. Sex is a great gift from God for a married couple, so we've got to get it right. And even the Puritans defended, as they called it, mutual dalliances for pleasure's sake. Alrighty, we need to finish up. So what I'm going to do is do that very briefly. Gentlemen, we've been married almost 20 years now, and it's been an incredible adventure. We've had joy, we've had sadness, we've seen the death of loved ones, and lots of changes. We've had change of career, change of house, change of country. We've had the joy of welcoming two lovely daughters into our household. We've seen them come to know and love the Lord Jesus. And we look forward to the time until God calls us home and we're part of that great wedding that we saw in Revelation. So, gentlemen, I'm going to pray for us, so please join me as we pray. Father God, thanks for your great and wondrous gift of marriage. Thanks that your glorious design and desire for marriage is that it is a priority relationship, that it is permanent, that it's precious, that it's profoundly personal and passionate. Father God, we pray for all Christian men who are married, especially those here this afternoon, that they can love their wives sacrificially, just as Christ loved the church, that they may strive for their wives' sanctity and holiness. Lord, we know that even though we were made for marriage and marriage was made for us, we find marriage difficult. Lord, through it all, we pray that we can cling to each other and that we can cling to you, remembering the covenant we've made with our wives and the covenant that you've made with us. Father, help our marriages be acted parables of how good it is to love you and to follow Jesus. Amen. That should be it.
Friends, we'll still have a few minutes for our questions. Say if you've got a question for Victoria. Oh, for don't run away. You just started. Now, if you've got questions, please shoot either Victoria or Brett, and I'm sure don't mind who answer. So we've got a hand down the back. Yep.
Sorry, and refuses. So you're a Christian?
I'm a Christian. My wife is on the water. She refuses to marry me by the back of
it. So what do you do then? That's a difficult one. I mean, the Bible certainly does talk to the situations where, I mean, there are one partner who is a Christian in a marriage and one who's not. The Bible also talks, the other thing we can bring into this is the Bible's views around divorce and circumstances under which you divorce. And I think that's probably some useful teaching, that the world is not perfect. And, divorce is a terrible thing, but, we do get some exemptions, I guess, in certain circumstances. In these circumstances, I don't know you. We've only just, introduced ourselves. I don't know your circumstances. What do you do? Any suggestions, gentlemen, in this circumstance? Sorry, so the question was, so just to be clear, if you would, yeah.
I'm in a relationship 14 and a half years. I've been wanting to marry my wife since the beginning.
Yeah.
Refuses to.
Yeah. So, de facto is, society recognises, the law recognises de facto relationships. So, it does. So what do you do? Sorry, there was a suggestion. Sorry, there was a comment.
I would have thought that the answer was fairly clear in Corinthians, that whatever she is willing to stay with you should stay with her, on the grounds that your loving witness to her may eventually bring her to faith in Christ, and then that will be resolved. If she wants to leave, you can't stop her, and you are free to be married to somebody else if that's what the Lord brings along. I would have thought that was a biblical question.
I think that's a good... No, I think that's a good answer.
Why is it that the early Israelite men could have multiple sex partners, Abraham, etc., Jacob, and we can't?
One's enough. It was never God's intent. So God's intent originally... Adam and Eve, one man, one woman. Solomon, we see him in his thousands of wives and concubines, whatever, led Israel down a path of utter destruction. One wife is hard enough to handle, let alone the thousands. I think God's plan has always been one man, one woman in a marriage.
But God didn't approve of all that.
I don't think he did. Yeah, you're married. I don't think there's any biblical precedent saying you can't do it. If you want to go and do it, think it's fine. But, I mean, we're not... No? No, okay, fine, just checking there. We got married once. I mean, we got the piece of paper somewhere filed away. So, I mean, people want to do it and that's fine if they want to renew their vows. But, I mean, I think pretty much, I mean, every day is a renewal of your vows. I mean, marriage is a commitment, it's a covenant. And every day that you're there, you're renewing the vows that you said all those years ago. Question?
How long did you say you were married? 19 years?
19 and a half, yeah. Yeah, it's yeah. The communication bit that Victoria doesn't like, and I mean we are. At sometimes we're good at it, and sometimes we're not good at it. I think making time for it. So the point about the date night is that I mean, with the busy lives we've got, we heard the session earlier from Lee Hatcher around busyness. If you don't make time in your life to connect with your spouse, and talk about what's going on in lives and those sort of things, then things are going to fall apart. So I think communication would probably be, I'd agree with Victoria. You've been waiting?
You mentioned holiness, but you skipped over three
Sorry?
Parts. Holiness?
Yes.
What do you actually do you mean?
What do I mean by that? Okay, so I'll go back to that. So holiness. So I mean, my quote there, so the first book we got around marriage was something called Fit to be Tied. So Bill Hybels and his wife out of Willow Creek Church, and they talked about in their book that the most unpopular requirement about marriage is spiritual compatibility. So first thing they said is marry someone who is a Christian and then make sure that the two of you grow as Christians throughout your marriage. So you should be sharing a common treasure in your love for Jesus. You should be sharing or agreeing a common blueprint for how marriage works, and that includes the submission aspect. You should share a common strength so that you can turn to God in times of crisis, in prayer, in supplication. And if you have children, then you should have common Christian values that you can share with them. There was a quote that I didn't mention. So author Gary Thomas says, "What if God designed marriage to make us more holy than to make us happy?" So the point being, your wife's holiness should be your priority. You want to present her, you know, pure and blameless at the day of judgment. So you should pray for your wife, you should pray with your wife, read the scripture with her, go to church together, kindly speak the truth in love to her so that she can grow up to be more like Jesus Christ. That's my point about holiness. Thank you, John.
Like, I'm not married, but I understand communication's come up a few times. It's a good thing, but if the one of the people is a hedgehog, how do you stop
that? Well, I'm the rhino, apparently, so if you're the hedgehog, come here, hedgehog.
I think it's just, it's a learned, you know how we learn things as we go through life? It's a constant learning. So Brett has to battle with me to get me to talk about things that are issues, and I've just had to learn that that's important. So... Well, the other thing, I don't know if the married men here think this is the part of the issue with communication, I think, between husbands and wives is that husbands are like Mr. Fix-Its and women sometimes just want to talk. And so if I can, and if you are married, your husband is the person that you come home and you just do this, you know, brain dump. And sometimes all that you want is to listen. And Brett will go, well, why don't you do this, this and this? Well, that wasn't what
I'm
I
an
wanted.
Engineer. I mean, I'm sorry.
So that's part of the... He's had to learn to listen and I've had to listen to talk, if you like. Yeah. No. No. It is a learned skill. And it's about the time. And, I mean, I went to a breakfast this morning with some of the young married women from my church and we were talking about just that whole idea of time. And you know, if the husband walks in the door, the wife should be interested and vice versa. So it is about that that time and showing that you're interested. And with the busyness of other things that are happening, that's hard.
Well, folks, okay. I know that there'll be hundreds and thousands of questions. This guy's... are you going to be around?
We are.
Okay, now. So I'm sure that, you know, you might like to grab hold of them before they disappear and have a question. Afternoon is coming up, but before we do that, I just want to say a big thank you to Victoria and Brett. Would you put your hand together, please, for our appreciation?